So somebody tell me why we would sing this in conjunction with consideration of God's prospering Zion and building this congregation. It's hard to go wrong. I will build my church. He didn't say, good luck to you guys out in that hard scrabble place. I hope things work. Our confidence is in him and what he will do. But what a neat thing that the God of the universe, the God of the church, allows us to cooperate with him. I'm a real believer in cooperation. If you're going to title the sermon this morning, you might, for a brief form, say, Team. Together, each accomplishes more. That's an army slogan. Team, together, each accomplishes more. God uses you in the building of the church, and I intend to meddle. This is a series of sermons intended to help us as a congregation to prepare to receive warmly and cooperate more effectively with the new under-shepherd. I have once again set my alarm. We'll see if it works today. I will apologize again for last Sabbath afternoon. My wife commented how badly I went over, and I got to thinking, I wonder what that was about. And she said, remember, they're an hour different here, and being 3:20 at Cointer is fine. Sorry. So we will. I was asked, do you have a plan, Stan? I plan to be done on time. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, as you see the scripture reading here in Haggai. I turned to the wrong one. Haggai chapter 1. Now, this is the same time frame as what we've looked at the last couple of worship opportunities. Israel, and we sang about the exiles coming back just a moment ago. If you noticed that, the exiles returning, that's the same time frame. We looked at it last week. We look again today. Haggai chapter 1, 1 to 4. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord. This wasn't a motivational speaker. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. God addressing the civil authorities as through the religious authorities. And it came to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. It comes to the hierarchy. Thus says the Lord of hosts. What's hosts? What's another translation for the word host? Army. When we say Lord of hosts, we're talking about the army of God, the army of heaven. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. That was where the children of Israel were stuck. Some had come back from the exile into the Babylonian captivity. Now, can't get around to building the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai saying, and here's where I'm going to start meddling. And no, I'm not against real estate or real estate development or having a nice house. Okay? Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? In verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. And I think it's only fair to say this congregation has fared well. It is a prosperous, prospering congregation. It's a great encouragement. I think the light of the gospel is very clear here, and I'm excited for the congregation. Don't hear this as some guy from down the road 40 miles coming in to be critical. Hopefully you'll see the positive side to that. Jump down to verses 12 to 14. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, in other words, the civil and religious leaders, watch, here's your role, with all the remnant of the people. Every person here has a role in the prosperity of the church, the growth of the church, the development of the church. What do? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And I want to speak specifically here. I am an elder among elders. I am not a bishop. I'm not an archbishop. I'm not the Pope. And none of the leaders of the church are. The issue isn't for me to tell you what you've got to do. And if anybody hears me saying, you need to do this, I didn't say it right. You, first of all, look at the word of the Lord. And in prayer and reflection on that, make some decisions. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai. As the Lord their God had sent him, you are calling a pastor. And I appreciate what Don said. The elders have said this before. We're not doing this as a popularity contest. We're looking for the guy that God would call here. That God would call. As the Lord their God had sent him, that's the guy you're looking for. And the people feared the Lord. I believe you already do that. I believe you have a high reverence for the holiness of God. And I hear it and I see it again in the Sabbath school class, for instance, this morning. And the Lord, okay, just a second. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And if you hear a great salesman and he's an entertaining preacher, he's got great stories, be asking yourself, what was the Lord's message in that? I've heard some great speeches, some great presentations in Army chapels. Very few good preachers in the Army chaplaincy, by the way. But some of them that are really good public speakers are not preaching the Word of God. They could sell snow to Eskimos in December. But Jesus is notoriously absent. So you're looking for the guy who will come with the Lord's message. And what's the Lord say? I'm with you. He is here with and without a pastor. Again, Don's praying a moment ago. Thank you, Lord, that we have been vacant. We needed to step back and relook and rethink and replan. Okay? I am with you. That's what the church needs, not a preacher, not a bishop. And the Lord stirred up the spirits of these two guys, the high priest, and the Lord stirred up the spirit, it says, of all the remnant of the people. They were having a vital relationship with God through the Word of God by the empowering, indwelling Holy Spirit. We're looking here then not for motivational speakers, but for the Holy Spirit to come. Pray for that. And the evidence that their spirit had been stirred up was what happened? They didn't become supervisors or snoopervisors. I want to see what you're doing. What are you doing? It says they came, they rolled up the sleeves on their blue chambray work shirts and worked on the house of the Lord their God, the Lord of hosts. And then in chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, if I can find the small print here. Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, civil leader, says the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, the religious leader. Take courage, all of you people. People of the land, y'all are here. You are Sterlingans. Take courage, everybody here. For I am with you, our comfort, says the Lord of armies. According to the promise that I made when you came out of Egypt. See, he takes them right back to the Exodus out of Egypt. We're looking at them in the Exodus out of Babylon. And we're looking at this whole situation in light of the Christian church in America is increasingly captive is increasingly the oppressed minority in this country. And we may be slaves with soft fetters, but as long as we are handcuffed to our culture, we are slaves in Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Iraq, Egypt. We're slaves, but free because of what he has done for us. According to the promise I made when you came out of Egypt, and our hope isn't that we can come up with the right plan and do the right thing, and if I just work harder and more and better and smarter, then I can build the church. No. God says, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. I've had a long-term relationship with the congregation at Winchester, Kansas, and perhaps some of you have. They are a yo-yo congregation. You'll be there one time, and the church is full of children and full of noise and life and activities. And in my case, get back 5 or 10 years later, and all those kids are grown and gone. And it looks dead. And the people are praying. And they're kind of discouraged. And you go back another 5 or 10 years, and the yo-yo is back up, and they've got a full house again. The Lord has revitalized and renewed that congregation about every, 15 years, 20, whatever it is. And I believe that he can do that here as well. We'd all like a larger, more vibrant congregation. Rejoice where you are now. I love the sound of kids. I'm not a kids man. I love them individually. As a group, they drive me crazy. But what a pleasure to be driven crazy by the Lord's good gift. Don't get discouraged. He says, I am with you. And verse 9, the latter splendor of this house will be greater than the former. Now, scripturally, what that's talking about is the second temple. Why was the second temple greater than the first temple? Because Jesus came there. He ministered there. He taught there. He did his miracles there. And it was the place at which he went, to which he went, right before he goes to the cross. That's specifically what it is talking about. I think the application is, look to the future. God has plans for the church, his church, that exceed the blessings that we have had in the past. And so, long introduction, personal preparation for a new parson. By the way, here's a meddling thing. This week, let me challenge you, use sermon audio to listen to one or two sermons by whatever candidate you think might be the most valid, most viable candidate, the one that you think at this point you would be inclined to vote for at the congregational meeting. Listen again and see what you hear. One of the problems with our system, a guy comes out, and there's an old guy, he's now dead. I may have mentioned this before. He had a number of pastorates. He didn't last very long in any one of them. And every one he went to, he preached the 23rd Psalm. Well, first of all, you've got covenanters eating out of your hand because you're preaching the 23rd Psalm. And it was a barn burner of a sermon. It was really fine. And everybody always said, well, let's call him. And 3 years later, they were saying, when can that guy leave? So don't just listen to one. Think about sermon audio. I'm messing with you, telling you what I think you ought to do. But remember, that's a sinner. Okay, it's not the word of the Lord. So, quickly, and this is a more organized sermon than oftentimes because I wrote it out much more completely. Number one, I will build my church, said Jesus. Number two, how do we work with it? Personal preparation for this new parson that we might productively produce. Can you come up with any more? Okay. Plan to reprioritize your priorities. And I'm not suggesting that your priorities are wrong. But he asks the people, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Nothing wrong with having a nice house, a comfortable place. That's God's blessing until it becomes your idol. Okay. Is it time for you to fill in the blanks? For you to gain tenure on the faculty? For you to whatever it is? Reprioritize your priorities. That is perhaps, well, the second greatest problem I have, keeping the priorities straight. Way too ADHD. Oh, this looks really interesting. Let's jump on that one. Oh, this looks really interesting. We'll jump on that one before we've gotten this one done, okay? Great time. No pastor here. Reprioritize your priorities. Number two, feel free to be flexible about the future. You know, many of those folks living in Babylon felt very comfortable. They had, well, their fetters felt familiar. Velvet handcuffs, but still handcuffs. They had built homes, and they'd married, and they had kids, and they had businesses. And it was, life was pretty good. They had a stable government. They had a set of written laws. They were not under the despotism of Islam in the Middle East now, in the Near East now, very different. Their fetters felt familiar to them. I suggest that in this interim, this is the time to think new thoughts, to see new approaches, new opportunities, new priorities. Already spoken about that. And again, this may be messing too much, don't know. But does Sterling, Kansas have a website? The ranch I'm working on and several of the other ranches out there have quit advertising on radio. Nobody listens to radio anymore. But they have a woman who is doing a fair amount of work keeping a web presence up. Just think about it. This is not me telling you anything. But could we connect this church page with the city, with the college? I don't know how we can do that. I want to go back to Nehemiah for a moment here. Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, at this particular time, verse 2, one of my brothers came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. He was thinking about the church. And then the time came when he could ask and he got involved. I'm suggesting begin asking now that God would now make you and your family now and the various parts of the congregation. I'm talking Sabbath school teachers, musicians, the whole thing. We looked last week at about a dozen different categories of people in the church, wherever you fit in there. Be asking God now about his intent for that portion, your little portion of the kingdom where you're working now, and to make you willing to flex. One of the enemies of a prosperous future is looking backwards. And so we back into the future, and at some point you fall off the stage and you break your neck. You can't go through life looking backward. Yes, there's a glorious history, and I majored in history at Sterling. I love it. Really fascinating. But you use that to help point you this direction where God is calling you to go. Ask God to make you willing to change. A real enemy of development and progress is we've never done that before. Well, we've always done it this way before. And there may have been reasons, and there may still be. I don't know. Just Good time to think about the options. But ask God to flex your old muscles and joints. My boss, with a broken leg, has discovered that while his lower leg has been healing, his hip has frozen up. And it took two men to help him get onto a horse. Well, he shouldn't be riding. Old people, we get stiff. Can anybody here testify to that? Okay, I see a couple. I'm not the only guy getting old and stiff. Spiritually, we do the same thing. Ask God to make us willing to change. Not change for the sake of change. But the opportunities are different now than they were 10 years ago, 5 years ago. The resources are different now than they were 5 or 10 years ago. Focus your eyes forward to the future. And just a quick analogy here. Race car drivers never use a rear view mirror. Why? Don't have time to look at what's behind you because there's a crash right ahead of you right now. You got to always be watching. Race car drivers make early decisions. Okay, there's 200 miles left in this road race, and it means there are 200 times 4. There's 800 left turns coming up, right? What am I going to do at 200 miles out? Am I going to try to pass that guy and increase the risk of a crash? Or am I willing to drop back and just stay where I'm located in third or fourth position and hope that their car breaks down before mine does? They have to make decisions. Okay, we're down now to 20 miles. I'm willing to take the risk and make, so you make the decision here. I'm going to pass if I ever get any opportunity. I'm saying, be looking ahead. Make some decisions, perhaps, and then be looking to spot the opportunities to implement these decisions. Point three, plan to partner with your new parson. Ask to get on his team. Share with him about you, your family, your church committee, what you actually do. Invite him onto your team, and you will accomplish more, and he will accomplish more. Quick word, there's a denomination with which the RP used to have a fraternal relations, and we no longer do. Broke with them over a couple of theological and practical issues. And in that denomination, the minister is called the dominee. What words come to mind? The church is his domain. He can demand. He is the one who is domineering. Boy, that's all the wrong pictures. In fact, if I were to be critical of the subordinate standards of the RPCNA, it says that the session will rule the congregation. That's a wrong word. It is not the rule of the dominee. I'm going to demand and domineer and dominate. No. There's the clock. We're getting there, folks. It is not dominee. It is not obeying. It is cooperating. And there are people who really, you're afraid to talk to the preacher. You say, I'm not important. I can't do anything for him. I need to leave him alone so he can do things with the important people. You are the important people, in the important individual. Your committee is worth his time. Go talk to the guy. Talk to your elders. You can't have team without sharing the information, sharing the data. He needs to see the real reality. Things look different when you're on this side of the pulpit than when you're on that side of the pulpit. I'm glad I'm not in a pulpit. I'm glad I'm not called to pastor a local congregation. I'm in a most blessed circumstance because I can be on both sides, give and receive. As you partner with your new pastor, your new parson, and this is the final thing here, point four or 3B, however you want to do it, how can you use your time more effectively? The question is not what are new things we ought to do. A preacher should not come in and say, okay, now, where I was the ideal congregation, and we did this, 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 and this, and I want you to do that. That's a dominee. Not new things. I've probably told you before, in the Army, the change of command ceremony, the new guy comes in and he addresses the company or the battalion or whatever, and he tells them his great plans for the future. And a man described that as a new cowboy, fresh cowboy, who has sharpened his spurs, jumping on the same old, tired, worn-out old horse and promising to spur him to death. That's not what it's about. New things. But there is a valid question: how can we use our time more effectively? The Lord has really blessed me. I'm not particularly tempted to all these great sinful things. But the problem with my priorities is, here are 95 good things. What are the best? What are the most important right now? That's going to be different than 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. How do we use our time more effectively? Take time to think about, to pray about, and I know you do that, and to discuss together, and then discuss with the elders and the new pastor, what do you see as the potentialities? Plan for the possibilities. Because you write it as a plan doesn't mean you have to stay to it like a slave. But if you don't plan for anything to happen, probably nothing will happen. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, another great old cliche. You know that stuff. And so in this interlude between pastors, a good time to try to apply this stuff out of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah. Yeah, those four books. Try to implement that stuff here and now. May the Lord prosper not just the public speaking, but prosper by His Holy Spirit, the consideration of His Word. If the sermon ends when I say amen, it was probably pretty worthless. Hopefully, a little bit of this sticks in your mind, and different things will stick with different people. Hopefully, you'll think about that, pray about that, discuss that at home and over coffee. That when the Lord has provided His chosen pastor, that you can fall in on him and him on you, and together advance the cause and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this church has so much potential in relation with the college here to have a worldwide influence, and it's had. How many missionaries have come out of this congregation before? Changing the world. Remember then the good blessings of God. And for the sake of time, let me invite you to stand for prayer, and we'll conclude with the benediction and the doxology.